All right, praise the Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. We're going to do another session of our Gospel of Luke studies. And again, these are not exhaustive studies. They would be exhausting probably. And we just felt that we should go through them the way we are. Now, this is session 15. And we're going to look primarily at two verses in Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 16. And verse 17, last time we looked at verses 12 to 15 and we called it When Jesus Comes In. And today we're going to call this Withdraw to Empower. Withdraw to Empower. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And we're going to do this one on the idea of withdraw to empower. Now, one of the first things that happens when we look at this is that we notice that he didn't withdraw in a monastic sort of way. It says he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. So he wasn't going to stay in the wilderness. He wasn't going to spend his entire life in that attitude of prayer. But he prayed, and then he came and he taught and healed with power. Notice the end of the verse, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You say, well, now, what is the big deal? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is, but he was God veiled in a human body. I disagree when people say he was all man. He couldn't have been all man or he would have had a fallen nature. Was his body susceptible? Absolutely. Was he tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 4. But his body could not have resurrected. It wasn't the same way ours is going to resurrect because ours has to be changed. You understand? You say, well, how do you know that? Because he could do things with his body while he was alive before he had ever died and buried and resurrected and ascended. He helped Simon Peter. He enabled Simon Peter to walk on the water. Jesus didn't have any help with that. When Jesus would heal him, he touched that woman with the issue of blood and virtue went out of him. So I want us to look at it from this thought today. It's a devotional thought, but it's a doctrinal thought. Because the doctrine is you must withdraw to empower. You're not looking to draw from your own power. You're not looking to draw from the power of solitude. But three or four, we'll say four main thoughts here. One is prayer and solitude are inseparable. Prayer and solitude are inseparable. Now, you should pray without ceasing. So prayer and solitude are not exclusive. But prayer and solitude are inseparable. And so we remind ourselves that the kind of prayer he's talking about here is where you allow yourself to have solitude with God. You say, well, what all goes on then? You could not exhaust it. I have no idea. I don't know that we could ever know how many articles, books, pamphlets, sermons, lessons have been taught on prayer. And the fact that so many have, beyond number, beyond calculating or counting, is a testimony to, it attests to the fact that prayer is important. Now, I'm a little different, maybe because of getting to be around those old-time men of God. But you're not there to pray so that you can get power. You're not there to pray so that it's going to have a strange environment. The modern thing today is the music, first of all, is almost like a chant. You know, when you get to the end of a song in church and they're singing and they say the same thing once or twice, okay, no problem. But over and over and over, that's number one, that's a warning. Number two, the next warning is, when you hear continually about the Holy Spirit in the music instead of about the Lord Jesus Christ. We were just discussing this morning. And when you look in your Bible, John 14 and John 16, etc., the Holy Spirit, as John the Baptist did, bears witness to Christ. He speaks of Christ, not of himself, it says. In John, it says, not of himself. So we must keep in mind that what we're supposed to be on our guard for is that we cannot allow ourselves to be pulled into that, because he's not going to speak of himself. If you want to write it down, it's John 16, 13, in case. Because it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. He shall not speak of himself. That's important. John the Baptist didn't speak of himself. Paul didn't speak of himself. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It's the same principle. But, and with this, however, prayer and solitude are inseparable. I heard somebody say once, you know, that they went with one of the old preachers out to pray and spend an afternoon praying, you know, fasting. And they were taking turns praying. They're just literally laying out there on a hillside praying. And it seemed like the old man of God just kind of went to sleep. At least he was just resting greatly. And then the other fellow was with him, the younger preacher, got done praying and stuff. And the old preacher turned over and said, are you ready? We'll go now. And that young preacher thought about that for the longest time. And he's like, you know, I have no idea what was going on. He and God could have been communing while he's just laying there resting. It's not a matter of you talking. It's not a matter of you, you know, beseeching. There have been different testimonies of men, okay? Different kinds of testimonies, and you need to get hold of this, please. But there have been different testimonies of men and their prayer life. There was the old time David Brainerd, and, you know, they say that he literally prayed his own health away by the way he prayed, and he'd go out in the cold and pray on his knees for the tribes of the Indians he was ministering to, and that's between him and God. But I don't find that that's how God answers prayer. Does he take earnestness? Yes. But everything seems like in the Bible, okay, that what he's going to honor is he's going to honor your sincerity. He's going to honor the person you come through. That's Jesus Christ, not yourself, okay? And when that happens, then he has a way of getting hold of you. See, prayer and solitude are inseparable. Now, on a daily basis, you may not have a lot of solitude time, but you better have some. And if you have to pay the price, 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever, of lack of sleep or shortening your sleep or positioning your sleep, you should do that. You need prayer and solitude. We withdraw to empower. You know, if we want the right kind of congregational growth, what we've got to do is we've got to have the power in the Word of God to reach people, to see God save them, and to heal people. And I'm not talking about the laying on the hands type thing. I'm not even talking about on a physical sense. I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally, mentally. You see, we're forgetting how powerful Jesus and the disciples said the gospel was and how powerful it has been proven to be through the ages. Now, a second thing is, he withdrew himself from the wilderness and prayed, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal him. The second one is public ministry has many settings. So prayer and solitude are inseparable, and public ministry has many settings. When you look a little further on in the chapter, which we will in our next session, we're going to look at the work of God, takes God and man. They go up on a rooftop, housetop. Okay, public ministry has many settings, and I think this is where a great deal of effectiveness has been weakened or gone lost in the modern times. Here we are nearing the end of 2021. Okay, so 2,000 years, we'll say, about since this happened, these passages. Do you know for 2,000 years, the gospel was presented and the public ministry of the word was presented in a multitude of settings? You know, I remember when I first got saved and then got into church. My folks had gotten saved, got into church. I was already out of high school and stuff. And I remember in between school one summer, I went to where they were at working. And in my spare time, between working for a printer, running the printing press at night, in the day we'd go out and make visits. Sometimes we would go out and to a parking lot of a grocery store and use the back of a truck or a car and preach the gospel and pass out tracts. I remember plain as day, one of the young fellows that I had in the Sunday school class, we were out visiting one afternoon and we're walking between, and there were alleys, the houses were faced outward towards a street on your right, street on your left. So we're behind the houses, there were alleys where people would pull in and they had little garages and stuff in this neighborhood. And I was walking down this alley with this fella, and this boy comes out, and I recognized him, and he had a little scout uniform. I don't know what it was, Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts, whatever. And he said, "Hey, we're having a meeting in here with scouts." And he said, "If I ask my commander," or whatever it was he was, "if he'll let you speak to the boys, would you preach the gospel to them like you were talking about Sunday in Sunday school?" And I said, "Sure, absolutely." So we walk. I remember his little wooden gate, a wire fence, and they were in like a carport, we'll say, off the back of the house, and they were doing all their different, you know, scout stuff. And he walked up to him and he talked to him, he pointed to him, and the fellow came over, the leader, and he asked me some questions, and you know, he's checking me out, and he said, "Okay, yeah, let's do that." Now, I know you probably, somebody get fired or sued or something today if you did that. This was a long time ago. This was probably around 1976, we'll say. And so we did, and I just opened my New Testament and I preached to them, but you know, on their level and stuff. But let me say this to you. They were captivated by the Word of God, not by entertainment, not by foolishness, not by games. They were captivated by someone opening a Bible and talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, talking to them about sin and eternity, about heaven, about hell. I mean, it was the most basic gospel message that way. They were captivated by it. And nothing has changed. And you may have been sold this bill of goods, and many a congregation have been sold this bill of goods, that you've got to somehow take the gospel and you've got to change its presentation and you've got to change its environment. And you've got to create activity, 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 and distraction, and slip it in. And I'm telling you, that's why there's such a weak Christianity right now in 2021 today. Because public ministry has many settings, but it's still one thing, and that is preaching and teaching the Word of God. I do think it's significant. Okay, now let's look at the third thing together with this. And that is the Pharisees and company are primarily interested in potential. How much potential influence can they have? And that is something that you are going to have to separate yourself from. As they asked Charles Spurgeon one time, what was the best day for him other than salvation? He said, "It was the day I got divorced." And they about swallowed their tongues. They thought he's talking about marriage. And he said, the day I got divorced from public opinion. And it wasn't a rebel type thing. It wasn't, I don't give a rip. It was, I must not be hindered by, influenced by, directed by public opinion. You see, one of the greatest things that happens in this thing of the gospel is in every age, you've got the Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by. Now, some of the Pharisees, let me say this, some of the Pharisees today are people who are very liberal in the way they express their Christianity. Oh, you might not consider them a liberal politically, but they are definitely liberals when they come to church and they walk in the pulpit in jeans and tennis shoes and no socks and shirt untucked. You say, well, that's, you know, that's being a legalist. No, 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 no. Here, you say, how are they Pharisees? Because here's why. If you infer even that they are being slack and irreverent, they tell you that you're the problem and you're the Pharisee. Who the Pharisees have a problem with? The Lord Jesus Christ. And they had their things that mattered. Okay? Let me say this to you. Liberty is the God of modern Christianity. Liberty to dress how I want, to be casual. You ain't got to have this and that. We want the lost man to come in and feel comfortable. No, no, just wait. I grew up lost. I grew up way away from church, not even in church. Didn't know anything about it. And when I went to church and I saw people who had on what we would call their Sunday best, that did not offend me. That did not turn me away. It got my attention, and to this day it does. Have you noticed that in any real, respectful, professional environment, people are not dressed casually? You say, oh, well, Steve Jobs, there's no respect there. That's all about money. That's all about selling phones and tablets and computers to people who don't want to do anything but run around bare in their bare feet and shoes stuck in their shoes and go to coffee shops. And I know I'm exaggerating, but I'm doing it on purpose to get your attention. I need you to see something here. Any other part of life that deals with professionalism, respect, discipline, they have on their best, and they're disciplined, and they're squared away. Other than being covered in mud and sweat and water and leeches, in the military, you're expected to look squared away. Why is that? It affects your entire mentality. It affects what you respect. It affects how you go. You see, these Pharisees and company, they're more interested in influence, potential influence. And so many a church has lowered the things that made them what they were in the eyes of God. Can you imagine rolling up to the tabernacle in the old days or the temple as a priest or a Levite, at the way these guys roll up to church, the way the average Christian rolls up to church? I know people that dress far more casual and disrespectful for church than they ever would on their job. Now, are we not meeting there on the Lord's Day, so to speak, practically? I know it's not doctrinal, I get it. But are we not there to show reverence and show worship to Jesus Christ? Then why would we give Him anything but our best? You say, well, does everyone have to have a coat and tie on? No, no. I've lived and preached in a place that was so hot, and none of the buildings we used to preach in had any kind of air conditioning. And I mean hot, hot, hot. And I told the fellas, look, you don't have to do that. If I've got a shirt and tie on or whatever, that doesn't mean you have to do that. You should look a little squared away for people, and you're not trying to make them uncomfortable, but you shouldn't look like you just came off the beach. Or you shouldn't look like you just got done watching a ball game. Or you shouldn't look like you just got done rolling out of bed. Okay? So where does that come from? Here's why. Now watch. As he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which will come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now watch. The Pharisees and company are primarily interested in potential influence. You say, well, what does that have to do? I have had people be quite negative towards me. If I wore a sport coat and a button-up shirt without a tie even, they act like you're, what are you, some old fuddy-duddy? You see who's become the Pharisees? They have. Those who believe in dressing reverentially for God's house are not the Pharisees. Now, if you think that putting on a shirt and tie and a coat makes you more spiritual, well, then you are one. But I'm telling you, there's not near enough reverence in the worship of God's people. And I see people who 20 years ago would not do what they're doing, but they're doing it because they finally got wore down by the New Age Pharisees and doctors of the law. See, what about these doctors of the law? Oh, they can show you all the verses where you don't keep your salvation by how you dress for church. You're not more spiritual by how you dress for church. However, this is about the power of God being present. Withdraw to empower. Now watch. They say, well, what you dress, what kind of music you have, what does that have to do with power? Okay. Church is supposed to be a refuge from the world. 30 years ago, let's conservative say 25. 25 years ago, they were holding conferences and holding seminars on how to help people get up from watching MTV and come into your church and not see any difference so you could reach them. Do you understand that's not what a person is looking for who needs to be saved? You're not trying to, look, I hate to tell you, but you're not trying to get people from being unchurched to churched. Because you could go from unchurched to being churched and split hell wide open, and many will. They will. That's not some kind of doctrine that you preach so that you can get people saved again or get people who are in church saved. It's just the fact of the matter. Withdraw to empower. So when we go to church, when we meet with God's people, we are withdrawing from the world, and we want God to have power in us and over us. And the way for a church to be full of the Holy Ghost is for the believers to be full of the Holy Ghost and people to stop acting like what you want is this foggy representation where the Holy Spirit walks through. I'm going to tell you right now, He doesn't walk through if He's not walking through the heart of believers. And yes, He can move you and you can say it got foggy in there and all that, but when you seek for that, you're missing the 365 day a year blessing. And you're missing the 52-week a year blessing for just a week or two a year. And I promise you, this is not something I haven't thought out. So get this with me. Withdrawal to empower. The Pharisees, they came from out of every town, Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Why? They're all coming to find out what is with this guy. And do you know they wanted him to comply with them? They wanted the apostles later to comply with them. They wanted the Apostle Paul to comply with them. And that's what we're facing in the average church. All the changes that have come about because they turned the tables on y'all and they got you to give in to them. And with that, out the door went the power. Okay, now, number four. I don't know how long we've gone, but number four. Okay? Now watch. You ready? The presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord, or you could say this, the presence of the power of the Lord is the necessary influence. It's what we want. It's what we have to have. We must have. Okay? We must have it. It's the necessary, and it is considered optional now, and people have church week in and week out, and they'll comment or critique or complain, whatever word you wish to use, about the lack of it. The power of God doesn't exist somewhere because it did in the past, and it doesn't exist somewhere because God used, say, a certain premise or building to speak to people. And the old-timey brethren like us, the old-time Bible-believing Baptists, they knew that. But something happened through the years that happens to every group, and what it did was, here's what happened, they got to thinking it's about a church as an organization. God decided He'd use a church. No, He has always used people. People, people, people. And He seldom continues it on in a church if the people aren't as tuned into God as the people before them. Very seldom. Or you can keep it going. Listen, I know churches have been going for 40 and 50 years. I'm talking about large ones and then even little bitty ones, and they've been going and they've been going and they've been going, and they are dead as a cemetery at 2:00 in the morning. The presence of the power of the Lord is the necessary influence. Now, pick apart the word influence, you call it whatever you want. It's what's necessary. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, we know that he could not do many mighty works in certain places because of their what? Unbelief. Someone says, well, we're having prayer meetings for revival. That's great. But what are you doing about being clean and right with God? What are you doing? All right, prayer and solitude, they are inseparable. Public ministry has many settings. Are you out there looking for the public settings, the settings for public ministry? Public ministry can be to one person, two people, three people. We must not forget what God did in the first century and what he did in the second century and the third, and we need to bring it into this century. We're 21 years into this century. We need to make sure we keep it up. The Pharisees and company, they're primarily interested in potential. They just want to know, well, where will this go? I'm telling you, I believe, there could be a great moving of God in many places, in many communities, if people decided we're not going to let the New Age Pharisees and doctors of the law take away from us what God gave us originally as believers. And then the fourth thing was the presence of the power of the Lord is necessary. Can I ask you this? How important is it for you to have the power of God in your life? Now hang on. I'm not talking about the power to where, let's say you teach and preach, or you have a Sunday school class or something, where you get up and people talk about how great you are, or you get 100 meetings, and then let's bring it down to the layman. I'm not talking about you walk around feeling like, you know, you're walking on air and you speak and everyone is touched by it and everything. I don't mean that. But I do mean this. You need the power of God in your daily life all the time. Some of y'all probably need to get power over addictions. Not drugs, not alcohol, not even sex. How about certain kinds of hobbies, entertainments, activities? How about the praise, you might say, or acceptance of mankind? How about family? Now, you know, family is important. And family is great. And yet, if you're not careful, family replaces the power of God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How important is the power of God to you? I can tell you this. I believe, at least for my sake, for example, I know I need the power of God mentally every day. To stay mentally stable, I need the power of God. It's not just discipline, does it? It's not. It's not just character that does it. You need the power of God. I'll give you a verse here before we go. Come over to the Epistle of Peter. One verse. This verse has meant so much to me, and there's so much in it. But I'm going to give you a verse. Come over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter for a minute. And as I say this, understand this. What we've got to understand is that this is really the case. And it's not just about your eternal security. It's about your walk and your life. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. I'm going to close with this. I didn't really have it as planned, except this verse, the thought, the statement of this verse has meant so much to me personally. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me in verse 5. 1 Peter 1. Verse 5, but please, let's pick it up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now watch. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, of your faith, even the salvations of your souls. Now listen, think about this with me for just a minute and we'll close. We live in a time of great uncertainty. I think some of y'all don't understand that the hardest part about all this is uncertainty. It's completely uncertain what's going to happen. And, you know, the guys who are the Christian finance guys and they have taught people to be debt-free and everything, that's awesome. I mean, that is like awesome. That's great. But I'll tell you this, what's going to happen next probably isn't going to be solved by you being solvent. Now, that doesn't mean go out and create a bunch of debt and just, you know, live it up. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that you and I have got to understand that we could go through manifold temptations. We could go through the trial of our faith, and we need to live in the power of God and be kept by the power of God. I know this. My life, my name is never going to be widely known. But I know this. Through the years, what's kept me with God, what's kept me following Him, what's kept me getting up when you get knocked down, is knowing that we're kept by the power of God. He has that power, and then He gives us the power to live it out, and He fills us, and He empowers us. But we need to remember, don't forget the times where you withdraw to empower. Prayer and solitude are inseparable. Public ministry has many settings. Be ready. Be aware. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law, they're just interested in potential. And the presence of the power of the Lord is absolutely necessary. Father, we pray you take these thoughts and use them, encourage, strengthen, even convict us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.